Hi, and welcome or welcome back to the Southside Baptist Church podcast. You've probably heard the statement, great fences make great neighbors. Well, regardless of how you feel about that phrase, you've likely experienced the benefit of healthy boundaries in certain relationships and the pain that comes with the lack of them in others. Join us for a sermon series exploring what the Bible teaches about boundaries. You know, what they are, how we should face them, what they teach us about God, and how we find the pleasant places He has for us inside of them. Enjoy.
This morning, our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you have a Bible, there are copies in the rack. If you don't have a Bible, there are copies in the racks in front of you. Today's passage can be found on page 731 of that Bible. We'll also be putting the scripture up on the screens to follow along. If you do not have a Bible at home, please take this one in front of you as a gift for your house. So starting Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Will you please pray with me? Lord, I just thank you for this day, another day to seek you and to do your will and to figure out how we fit into your plan. I thank you for your word, Lord, for this Bible. I find it very interesting that even Satan himself would use this word sometimes against us to try to get us to go astray from you. That lets me know even more that we need your discernment. We need to grow closer to you and have a relationship with you every day. I just thank you for this church, not only for the walls, but for the people in it, this congregation, to hold me accountable to that and to help grow along with them towards you and to be able to discern your word. Just let us have a great day of worship with you and let us have a great week moving forward. Amen.
Good morning, Southside. My name is Gary Weber. I'm the pastor here at Southside Baptist Church, and we're so glad you're with us this holiday weekend. I don't know how many of you have President's Day off, but I know some folks will, and so it's a long weekend for you. I know our students have a four-day weekend, and so if they look a little happier this weekend, that might be why. They're not quite dreading going back to school tomorrow. They get one extra day. But we're glad that you chose to worship with us here at Southside this morning, and we are grateful to have this opportunity just to share together a time to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to pray for each other, and to remind each other what God's Word says to us, and to hopefully allow that to shape the rest of our week and to shape our lives as we seek to follow after Jesus. So if you're a guest, again, welcome. I hope you took some time, as Kathy and Scott introduced to you that communication card, to fill that out. You'll have an opportunity at the end of the service to turn that in. If you're a guest with us today especially, we love to hear from you and know that you're with us. And you are joining us in the middle of a conversation that's been going on for a few weeks. You can find the earlier parts of this conversation on our website, ssbc.org, our app. app, SSBC Jax. We've been in a series that we're calling Boundaries, and this is based on Psalm 16, particularly verse 6, and we've been reading it together every week, so let's try it again this Sunday. Let's put it on the screen and read Psalm 16, verse 6 together. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a beautiful inheritance. So what this series is really about is identifying the boundary markers, the boundary lines that God gives us, and how we can use those boundary markers to understand God's will and direction for our life. So we've looked at things like circumstances, situations that come up. We've looked at God's word and how it presents a boundary marker for us. We've looked at relationships that we're in, relationships with family members and others. We looked at how time is a boundary marker that we all have in common. We talked about last week how money is a boundary marker that we all have. And so this week, what I want to talk about is the boundary marker of temptation. The boundary marker of temptation. Now, you might not immediately think about this as a boundary marker that God has given, but I want us to look at it today and see how, in fact, temptation and that sense of temptation that we have really can be a boundary marker that God uses in our life to mark us, mark for us that pleasant place He has marked out for us. Now, you've all felt temptation before. Everybody in the room has felt it. It may be you've even felt it today as you got up about whether or not you're going to come to church or whether you're going to do something else. You felt it whether or not you should just watch one more episode on Netflix, right? I mean, you know you shouldn't, and that temptation is calling just one more episode. What's it going to hurt? Everything from that to the extent for those who have struggled and battled and maybe still struggle with addictions, the temptation and the pull that you feel towards whatever that substance is that maybe you have abused in the past or are currently abusing, you have felt that. It could be some time in your life where you felt maybe a temptation to stay longer when you should have left sooner. Maybe it's a temptation for a glance to last just a little bit too long. Whatever it is, every time temptation comes, it often feels like a pop test in our life. Like you didn't know it was coming, but there it is. And in that instance, in that moment that temptation comes, whatever your temptation may be, sometimes it can feel very difficult to discern and understand God's voice in the middle of the temptation. Which is why Jesus encouraged us so often to be prepared to watch out and to pray. So that, not if temptation comes, but when temptation comes our way, we are able to distinguish God's voice from all the other voices and all the other noise that sometimes comes into our heart, into our mind when we face temptation. So I want us to look at this idea of temptation through the story that Nate read for us earlier that recounts for us the time when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open back up to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at temptation. How do we get there? What do we learn there? And how do we thrive there? How do we get there? What do we learn there? And how do we thrive there? So let's start with this question first. How we get there. Look at verse 1 from Matthew chapter 4 with me one more time, because there's something really subtle but really important that Matthew is telling us at the beginning of this encounter. Then Jesus was led by who? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, it would be really easy to rush past this verse and to get to the temptation themselves, but it's important for us to understand what Matthew is saying in this verse. He is telling us that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the Spirit, that God led Jesus into the desert to be tempted. Now, if you think, okay, wait a minute, that doesn't seem to line up. Before we jump to the conclusion too quick, I want to invite you to back up with me for just a minute and consider how this works throughout the course of the scripture. We've got to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, which is where we've gone several times during this series, to see how God is using boundary markers. Because in the Garden of Eden, God gave us a choice. And He gave us the freedom to make a choice. We talked about it several weeks ago, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Man was given the freedom to choose either one. When God gave mankind a choice, God, in fact, chose to limit Himself by giving us that choice. That we could choose to eat from the tree of life or choose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When he did that, he left space for us to choose the wrong thing. And into that space came a creature called the serpent, right? You remember the story? We visualize it as a snake, but we don't know whatever the serpent means. That the serpent came, and it says that the serpent tempted Adam and Eve. Now, we find out at the very end of the scripture, in the book of Revelation, that John talks about this serpent in a pretty significant way and identifies the serpent as Satan, right? And this is where we get the line, the devil made me do it, right? The devil made me do it. But did Satan, in fact, make Adam and Eve eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? No. In fact, the word Satan itself is a Hebrew word that literally means the accuser, or you could also translate it as the adversary. That Satan is the one who accuses or is the adversary who sort of prompts us to make a decision that might go against the decision that God has for us. Apart from this choice that God gave us, though, how could we ever choose to truly love God? You see, love without choice is not love at all. The only kind of love that God wants from you is a love that you choose to freely give him. And so the fact that God opened up your heart and opened up my heart and the heart of every human being to make a choice not to choose him is evidence of his love for us and his desire for us to want him. But into that gap comes temptation, and God himself opened the gap up. You can find it again in the book of Job. Many of you know the story about Job and how Job suffered all these terrible things, and at the end, God restored. But the beginning of the story is also important. Look with me at Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, now just side note, this is a heavenly staff meeting that's going on. And in the heavenly staff meeting, Satan is present. So for those of you who work on teams where you don't always like everybody on your team, just know Satan was also in heaven at the board meeting. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Who initiated this conversation? God did. Hey, Satan, glad you could make it. Have you considered my servant Job down there? Listen to what it says next. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all he has on every side? Do you notice the word hedge? Guess what that means? Boundary. God, haven't you just hemmed him in? Haven't you just put a boundary marker around him to protect him on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Let something bad happen to him, God, and see how he praises you then. The only reason he's worshiping you, the only reason he's obedient to you is because of the way you have blessed him. Yeah, you set boundary markers, and yes, he has chosen to live within those boundary markers, but I'm just telling you, you bring a little suffering to him, and he will fold. He will not worship you the same way. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hands. Who is in control of this conversation here? God is in control of the conversation. Satan doesn't have authority to do anything apart from what God gives him authority to do. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And the story ensues. Just like Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted, so Job is facing this trial, and God is not unaware. But God is aware entirely of what's going on in Job's life. And God is also aware of the challenges that Job is going to face. It happens again in the New Testament. Peter, the great hero of the faith. We all recognize Peter who walked on water but sank. Peter who said, I'll never deny you, but denied Jesus three times in the garden. Before he denied Jesus, listen to what Jesus said to him in Luke 22, 31 and 32. Simon, Simon. Peter. Anytime Jesus repeats a name twice, he's getting ready to say something really important. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Notice what he said. He didn't say Satan is getting ready to tempt you. Satan is getting ready to test you. He said Satan has asked permission to test you. And we know, based on what happened in the courtyard of the high priest, that in fact he was tempted and he failed the test. Jesus himself faced temptation. We know from Matthew chapter 4, but also the writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That Jesus has faced every temptation that we will ever face, and yet he was able to overcome that temptation. And yet Jesus taught us how to pray, "Lead us not into what? Temptation, but deliver us from evil." But we find ourselves faced with temptation all the time. Jesus himself, right before he was arrested, prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." As an untested, this is so important for us to understand. Because Jesus himself came and entered into our world. He faced the temptation. He faced the trials we face. He endured those temptations and overcame those temptations, even to the point of his death on the cross. And here is one of the critical things you need to know about the fact that you will be led, not might be, you will be led into temptation. And the significance of it is this: an untested faith is not faith. You cannot claim to have faith if your faith is never tested. It's easy for me to say I believe something and never have to demonstrate through my actions or reactions the faith that I claim to have. And here's what I know is true about the people you know that you would say they have the strongest faith. Of anybody I know, this person has the strongest faith. You would also quickly point out that that person has been tested time and again. And that's how you know they have a strong faith. Because they face trials, they face temptations, and yet in the face of those trials and temptations, their faith has grown, and their faith has been a witness and a testimony and an encouragement to you. See, here's what is so important. God may be leading you where you do not want to go, so he can take you where you most long to be. He may lead you into a valley of temptation and trial. His purpose for leading you into the valley is because that is the only way you find the table that he's prepared before you in the presence of your enemies. And you have to be willing to follow him, even into that valley of trial, into that valley of temptation. You may not always be able to control when and where you are tempted. It will come where you least expect it. But you can always control your response. You can always demonstrate faith in the face of the temptation. So how do we get there? The second thing, what do we learn there? What do we learn there? I think this passage from Matthew 4 teaches us three important boundaries that we need to understand. Now, it's very, very subtle. These are very subtle temptations, but I think these three temptations are maybe at the root of every other temptation we face, okay? So let's look at the temptation. The temptation shows us the boundaries of these three things. First of all, it shows us the boundary of our independence. The boundary of our independence. This is the temptation of pride, okay? How we meet the needs that we have, our own abilities, our self-sufficiency, our ability to say, "No, I've got this," our ability to say, "I did it my way," right? This is that sense of pride that we are all tempted to have. Listen to what happens to Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Well, of course, he was fully human. "And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be loaves of bread.' But he answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Now, think about this for just a second. It's the end of 40 days. Jesus really is just about to break the fast anyway. So he is about to go get back with his disciples, and he is probably going to begin to eat again anyway. Satan shows up, And he says, if you are the Son of God, prove it. You're already hungry. Here's some stones. Just turn them into bread. You can do it. You don't need anybody else, Jesus. You are God himself. You spoke everything into being. How hard would it be to just serve yourself in this moment? Just do for yourself what you can do and turn that stone into bread and feed yourself. You see, what this is feeding is this idea of pride. Satan is poking at Jesus' pride, or he's tempting him with pride. Listen to the second temptation boundary this shows us, our reputation. The temptation of the shortcut. This has to do with quick success or our achievement. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, there it is again, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now here's an interesting temptation. Satan is taking Jesus and putting him on top of the temple. There's no accident there. He's basically saying, hey, this is all about you anyway. This can all be yours. If you are really the Son of God, notice he's tempting him again based on his identity, you can cast yourself down. And in an instant, the angels will swoop in, they will save you, they will rescue you. Everybody in Jerusalem will understand and know who you are, and you can be in control. You can take a shortcut, skip the cross, and go directly to the victory. Skip the suffering, Jesus. All that's about to happen, all the ways you're going to be tried, all the things that the Romans are going to do to you, that the religious leaders are going to do to you, it's going to be awful. And you don't need to do any of it. Just skip it all. Just put yourself here, cast yourself down, the angels will swoop in, everybody will know it's you. You can skip the cross and go straight to the victory. Now notice both of the first two temptations begin, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Satan will often tempt you at the core of your identity. He will tempt you with, you think you're such a good employee. You think you're such a good husband. You think you're such a good wife. You think you're such a good student. You think, if you are those things, then why not do this? Why not prove it? In this case, why not take a shortcut? And so he will tempt us at the point of our identity. But here's what Jesus knew and what's so important for us to know. If you ever need to rely on your position to secure your authority, you are not the leader and everybody else around you already knows it. That's what Jesus was basically being tempted with. You really have the authority, so why don't you prove you have the authority? But if you really are in charge, show that you're in charge. And so sometimes Satan comes to us the same way. And dads, he'll tell you, well, what your kids need to know is that you're a head of house. You just need to remind everybody, you're in charge here in the workplace. You just need to remind everybody, this is my pedigree. These are my degrees. These are my experiences. And I'm in charge and you're not in the workplace, wherever you may find yourself. And the minute you do that, you've already demonstrated to everybody else that you're not really in charge. You're only relying on a shortcut. Show me a person who's always saying, I'm the boss, and I'll show you someone who is too insecure to be the leader. Temptation comes at us at our points, not just of weakness, but our points of strength. Do you notice the first temptation? Satan uses Jesus' hunger, that he's weak in that moment. In the second temptation, he uses his strength, that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. Jesus is in fact over all of the people. He does in fact have authority. And so Satan goes from tempting him at his point of weakness to tempting him at his point of greatest strength. You are most likely to be tempted at the points of your greatest strengths and your greatest weaknesses. See, a lot of times what we think is, this is where I'm weak. And so we guard ourselves against temptations in the area of weakness. We know, oh, I'm hungry, I better be careful. I'm thirsty, whatever it is, whatever the weakness is. But Satan is just as likely to come and tempt you at the point of your greatest strength. What is it for you? Is it your intellect? Is it your compassion? Is your greatest strength the fact that you are diligent in the workplace? What is your greatest strength? Satan will tempt you at the point of your greatest strength as well as the point of your greatest weakness. The third boundary temptations mark out for us is our influence, the boundary of our influence. This is the temptation of power. This is the desire that we all have for significance, for influence, to be heard, to be noticed. Look what happened in verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, think about this for just a second. We know from the scripture that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That God had dominion and authority over all creation. That he gave it to Jesus. Colossians 1 tells us that he is before all things, in all things, and in him all things are held together. That he is the supremacy of everything that's been created. This is what God has ordained. This is what Jesus knew to be true. And so Satan is coming along and offering Jesus something that is already his. It's already his. But he's offering something to him for a very short-term success, a very short-term win, to gain influence for a very short period of time. See, here's what's going on. Here's in a bigger picture. God, in his infinite wisdom, when he left margin for us to make choices, it also opened up the opportunity for us to be tempted and to sin. Into that gap, Satan steps in. In fact, the Bible tells us that Satan has authority on the earth for just a little while. And so he is the ruler of lots of things. You can look around and see lots of corrupt, evil systems at work in the world. Systems that bring about human trafficking, that bring about injustice and prejudice and bigotry and all kinds of things where you see it. You understand it's at work. But the Bible also tells us that that gap, that period of time, is a very short period of time. And that, in fact, into that gap, God himself took on flesh and came for a season of time. He veiled himself in flesh and stepped in. And that while he was here, he lived under the same constraints that we live under. Constraints of time, constraints of geography. But there would come a time when through his sacrificial death and his resurrection, God was planting a seed that would grow and that would become the church. And suddenly, within the corruption, God is recreating all things, making all things new through his work, through the church. But there would come a time when Jesus would come again, and when he would finally and fully restore all things. That time is coming. And what Satan is doing in this moment, he's saying, "Jesus, why are you waiting for that? Don't wait for that. Skip the suffering. Go straight to the victory." He's saying, "You can have that power and that influence and that significance right here and right now." But Satan's offer was temporary. See, this is what's true for you and for me in every area of our life where the devil may be tempting us, where we would say, "The devil made me do it." He is only offering you some short-term success. He is only offering you some short-term pleasure, some temporary satisfaction. And they always come at the expense of the greater gain. That he would offer Jesus the opportunity to rule creation temporarily so that ultimately Satan might have the victory. And Jesus said, "I'm not accepting that. I'm going to come and I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And through my death and the power of my resurrection, I'm going to restore all things. Not just for a moment, but for all eternity." Doug Webster says this: "Leadership is what God makes of us and not what we make of ourselves." See, I think what Jesus was facing here was the temptation that Jesus was saying, or Satan was saying to Jesus, "You can be more and you can be more sooner if you will just grasp it for yourself." Some of you may face that temptation in your life. To be more, to do it faster, to do it sooner. And God's offering you a gift. He's offering you the gift of the assurance of victory in him. But you have to be willing to wait. You have to be willing to trust him in his timing. So how do we get there? What do we learn there? And finally, how do we thrive there? Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Be gone, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So let's look at four tips for living inside the boundaries of temptation. Because temptation is going to come your way. It's already come your way. Some of you are already being tempted right now by checking Facebook on your phone. So four tips. Four tips for living in the boundaries of temptation. Number one, I didn't know if anybody was. So if you really were, that was the Holy Spirit, not me. Four tips for living in the boundaries of temptation. First, determine to worship God and Him alone. This is a decision that you make each and every day of your life. It's a decision that you make when you get up before your feet hit the ground. Is God going to be the center of your heart? Is God going to be the center of your desire? Is He going to be the center of everything you're pursuing? Worship God and Him alone. I love what Job said as he faced temptations, he faced these trials. He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am not going to allow my shifting circumstances to determine who I'm going to worship today. I'm going to worship God no matter what happens today. Come what may, I will worship the Lord." He even goes on later to say this, "Though he slay me, yet will I praise him." I just wonder, do you have the kind of faith that wakes up every day that says, no matter what happens, come what may, the Lord gives me today, if the Lord takes away from me today, whatever it is, I'm determined to worship him and worship him alone. There's a great story in the book of Daniel, the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refuse to bow down and worship the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, so they're being tossed into the fiery furnace. They're being threatened with the fiery furnace. They're given one last chance, bow down and worship me, and I'll save you from the fiery furnace. And they say, nope, we're not going to do it. And God can deliver us from this fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not deny him. Some of you may be facing temptations that are so strong and so severe that you feel like you are being threatened with the fiery furnace. You know in your heart of hearts what is right and what is wrong. And you are so afraid that if you do what is right in the eyes of God, you will suffer terrible consequences because of it. Can I just encourage you to have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? To believe that God can deliver you from the fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, like Job, you will say, come what may, blessed be the name of the Lord. Even Jesus in the garden, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That only comes with the determination to worship God and Him alone. And it's a determination, a decision you have to make each and every day of your life, each and every moment of your life to reaffirm. This is why getting together to worship is so important. This is why being in community with other believers is so important. We need the encouragement of other people to say, you can do it. Hang in there. Don't give in. Don't give up. Stay strong. Trust in the Lord. Determined to worship God and God alone. Second, rely on God's word. Rely on God's word. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Did you notice something in Matthew chapter 4? Nate pointed it out in his prayer that Satan used scripture to try to tempt Jesus. And Jesus responded to every temptation with scripture. They got into a galactic battle of scripture memory. And Jesus not only had scripture hidden in his heart that he could answer Satan back, he also already understood and knew the scripture that Satan was using and how he was misinterpreting it. This speaks to the importance of understanding and engaging not just with the words of God on the page, but the Spirit of God who will teach you what the words of God mean. This is why reading your Bible, as much as a church answer as that sounds, is so critically important. Not just reading it so that you can check off your plan on YouVersion. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You just got to keep the streak going, right? But you need to engage with God's word and invite God's spirit to come and help you understand God's word so that when temptation comes, you understand God's word well enough that it is a weapon that he has given you to battle against temptation. So understand God's word. Rely on God's word. Third, look for God's escape route. Look for God's escape route. Here's the promise that he gives us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your what? Ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That is not common to Jesus himself. But God is faithful even in the middle of the temptation, even in the middle of the struggle, even in the middle of the challenge. He will provide you the way of escape. Are you looking for it? Are you willing to say no? Are you willing to leave? Are you willing to walk away? Are you willing to turn it off? Are you willing to set it down? He will provide the way of escape. You have to look for God's escape route. Fourth, ask a clarifying question. And here's the clarifying question. What does wisdom require of me? What does wisdom require of me? Listen to what Paul said, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You see, a lot of times, we try to operate in a world of black and white, right and wrong. Like, is this right or wrong? A or B? And in fact, many of the situations and the challenges that you face, there's not really a clear answer for right and wrong. There may be the question of good and better, or better and best. So it really is a question of wisdom. And the clarifying question I think we ask ourselves is this the wise thing for me to do? Students, as you faced offers, as you faced challenges in high school, and those of you who are at college or if you're headed off to college, the question for you may be, is this the wise thing for me to do? I mean, there's not going to be anybody else around to govern your choices all the time. You know what your mom would say, right? Most of you know what your mom would say, your dad would say. Is this the wise thing for me to do? And that helps us to identify, where are those temptations? Where am I being tried? Where am I being tempted? In which areas are you most susceptible to be tempted? Is it in the area of power and influence? Is it in the area of taking shortcuts and trying to give in to the desire for achievement and success? It is in the area of pride and your own self-sufficiency. How are you most likely to be tempted? And then given your temptation, given where you are the weakest, is this the wise decision to make in light of my own past? Is this the wise decision to make in light of what I hope to accomplish in the future? Is this the wise decision to make given my circumstances right now? It may not be wrong in anybody's eyes, but is it wise? Is this the wise thing to do? So four things we can do. Determine to worship God every day, rely on God's word, look for God's escape route, and ask yourself, what does wisdom require of me? Now, I want to just, before we close, I want to address three different groups in the room today. Three groups. Those who are wrestling with temptation and you are losing. Okay? I caught you on Facebook today. No, whatever it is, you know who you are. You are wrestling with temptation, whatever that temptation looks like, whatever it is for you, and you know you are losing the battle. Let me just say this to you, first of all. God is not finished with you. Do not allow Satan to compound the problem by convincing you that because you have struggled and given into temptation, that you are done and there is no way God can further use you. This is one of the reasons why I think the testimony of Scripture is so powerful. Because somebody like Peter, who had a cataclysmic failure, Jesus goes and meets him on the beach, restores him, and he goes on to be one of the great church leaders that we read about in the New Testament. God's not done with you. God can redeem your failures. And here's what's even better, because only God can do this. God can take those ways in which you gave into temptation, those struggles that you had, and he can even use your failures for his glory. As he uses your failures as evidence and testimony of his grace and his power in your life, do not think that he's done with you. But recognize the temptation, recognize the source of power to overcome it is found in Jesus, and rely on him. The second group of people are those facing temptation and you are holding fast. You're holding steady. Let me just encourage you, don't give up. Keep fighting the good fight. I don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe it's a situation at work. Maybe it's something with your finances. Maybe it's something, some other area of temptation. Maybe you have overcome addiction and you are living day by day with the knowledge that any day you could give into the temptation, but you've added another day and another day and a week and another month and another year. Do not give up. Keep fighting the good fight. Job continued to remain faithful in the middle of his trials, even when he felt like God was distant. I've noticed something. In the middle of the toughest times of life, it often feels like God may be absent. But it is in those very moments where God is the nearest to you, walking with you. The valley of the shadow of death obscures our view of him, but it does not mean he is not present. Press on and trust what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 2:18. Talking about Jesus, he said, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is on your side. When you're being tempted, Jesus is on your side. And I would just tell you, take courage from the fact that we worship a Savior who has faced temptations and overcame those struggles, and we can overcome them too with his help. Finally, and maybe most importantly, to those who have no idea what I'm talking about, to those of you who sat here right now and said, well, I'm not losing to any temptation, and I'm not even facing any temptation, you may be the person I'm most concerned about. Because first of all, I'm afraid that you may have become inoculated to temptation. Because isn't it true, we all know this, if you give in to temptation long enough, you will no longer feel like it's temptation. It's just a pattern of life for you. And so what was at one point a battle of temptation in your heart became an issue of maybe even shame and regret. And the next time you just kind of felt bad about it, and the next time you thought about it a little longer, and then the time after that, it didn't even occur to you that it was a problem. And you've lived your entire life running across the boundary lines that God has marked out for you, and you no longer even feel any conviction. And I would just say to you, watch out. Watch out. If you refuse to recognize that you are being tempted, you are missing the real battle that is going on all around you. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. And if you are not aware that you are being pursued, you will be devoured by temptation. Matthew 26:41, Jesus to his disciples, just before his death, he said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So watch out. Watch out. My prayer for you this morning, my prayer for all of us, is that we will become aware of the temptations that we face in life, and we will see them as boundary markers that God has for us, not to keep us away from something, but to protect us and to draw us close to himself. And I would challenge you this week, do something. This week, be aware of where you're being tempted. Be aware. Are you tempted just to escape into your device, into entertainment? Are you being tempted to escape into some substance, alcohol, drugs, something else? Are you tempted with pornography? Are you tempted by someone of the opposite sex who maybe you just find some emotional attachment to in the office place? Are you tempted when it comes to areas of money? Nobody will notice. You just skim a little here, take a little there. It's tax season. Are you tempted not to report everything? Oh, now wait a minute. Come on. Will you just be aware this week of the temptations and ask yourself this question? What is God trying to protect me from? What does God have for me? And will I demonstrate the faith to stand strong in the face of those temptations? To trust in Christ, knowing that he has faced them himself and he will provide the way of escape. I'm going to invite you, if you would, to pray with me. We're going to invite the band to come back up. Maybe this morning you would like someone to pray for you about a particular area. You can use that communication card and mark the confidential box and let us know. Maybe today you would just say, I'd like somebody else to pray for me. James 5 tells us that if we confess our sins to one another, pray for each other, we'll be healed. Temptations lose their power when they're exposed to the light of community. I'd encourage you, find somebody to pray for you, pray with you. Will you stand together as we pray and you respond as God leads? Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that nudges and pulls, convicts. And Lord, we confess to you that in many cases, we have ignored the warning signs and we have run over the boundary lines that you've marked out for us. Lord, I pray as a people that we would be more sensitive to your Holy Spirit. We'd be more aware of our adversary who is roaming about seeking whom he can devour. And Lord, that we might draw near to you. Father, that we would all humble ourselves enough to recognize none of us are above temptation. And in fact, the righteous people like Job, like Jesus, like Peter, all face temptations. Lord, but we would pray for the faith of Jesus, the power of Jesus to overcome those temptations, not through our own strength, but Father, through the strength of his death and resurrection, his death that paid for all of our sins and the ways that we've given into temptation, and his resurrection that gives us victory over them. Lord, we pray that today your Holy Spirit would move in us, convict us, and draw us to yourself. For it's in the powerful name of Jesus we ask. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you live in the Jacksonville area, we'd love to engage with you during our Wednesday or Sunday gatherings here on campus. If you haven't already, please take a moment and subscribe to this podcast and download our free app by searching SSBC Jax in the App Store or in Google Play. You can get access to our recent messages and keep up with all that's going on here at Southside. For directions, for service times, and information about our wonderful next-gen children environments, please visit us at ssbc.org.